We are beginning a new study today in 1 Thessalonians, and we will go through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. I believe that this is very relevant for our church today, for the church in the earth today, for us to hear what the Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul to write to this church. Then this letter went out to all the churches. This letter's been read for 2,000 years for the churches, and it is so pertinent to our day that we are living in, and you should be able to identify with the Christians here in Thessalonica. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, may you be exalted. May you be glorified. May you be magnified. May hearts be melted before you, Lord, for your great and merciful and tender care of your people who are purchased by your blood, who are loved by you, who have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, God, I am but your servant. This is your word that you inspired your servant, the Apostle Paul, to write. And so, God, let me not do any injustice to this. But, Lord, what is necessary? What will edify? What you desire to bring forth to your people today? In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And as you remember, I read from the New King James. That is my preferred version. We're going to read the chapter first. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I want to give you a little historical background, because we are teaching. We are teaching through this, and it's a little bit different than preaching. But I want to share some things with you historically. Paul is the founder of the church here at Thessalonica, and this was on his second missionary journey. Paul just being released from jail, along with Silvanus, who is Silas. So if I say Silas, understand that one is the Greek and one is the Hebrew. And Timothy, he had just been released from jail with them, and so he is also accompanied by them. And some commentators believe that there were others who were with them. But we want to just mention these three. Scripture records him teaching there only 3 weeks in Thessalonica. I want to read to you out of Acts chapter 16. So this gives you some background. From 1640 to 17 verse 4. I'm jumping into the middle of the story. It's about the Philippian jailer. Okay. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Now in chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So we see here that he was only there for three Sabbaths, and we'll understand why later. He had just come there. He had these men traveling with him. This congregation, even though he went into a synagogue, you got to realize that there were only a few of the Jews who believed, who had Old Testament teaching all the way through. But this congregation is mostly Gentile, who would have not, they have no history in the Old Testament. And, you know, it could be those who were friends with Jews, who had maybe been in the, heard some of their teachings, but I'm telling you, the congregation is mostly Gentiles. There was much opposition to Paul here in Thessalonica, and it resulted in the ones who believed, those who believed that they were persecuted. They would not deliver Paul up to the authorities, the new believers. The brethren sent them away by night. The church continues with the 3 weeks of teaching they had received from them, because there's no turning back for them now. In the face of affliction and being ostracized and all of the things that go with becoming a Christian in a pagan nation, and those Jews who had turned their hearts over to Christ, who had believed in the one that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who went to the Roman government to have him crucified. So you have to realize what was against them when it was a totally pagan society. This is a young church in a city where the Jews, they opposed the message of Jesus Christ. They had influence enough to stir up the citizens and officials. Paul and Silas and Timothy's reputation. I want to read something to you out of Acts chapter 17, verses 5 through 10, so that you understand where I'm coming from and you have some background. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. Jason is where they were hosting a church. He was one of the believers, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "Listen, this is what will happen when the marketplace turns on you, when the religious people turn on you. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Do you have the reputation of turning the world upside down?" Think on that one. "Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar." Now, these are Jews who have incited that, who would have gone to war if they thought they could have, and destroyed Caesar's rule over them, saying, "There is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. When they'd taken security, what does that mean? When they had taken finances from them, made them pay a fine. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. They asked them to leave because they did not want them to be harmed, not because they were fearful. Listen, they'd already faced the music, but they wanted them to be safe, to be able to continue to bring the gospel. So even today, the message of Jesus is opposed by religious people and by the folks who run the marketplace. Jesus turns a life upside down. Our priorities change. Everything about us changes. This letter was the first of Paul's letters to the churches. And he most likely wrote this letter to the Thessalonians while he was at Corinth. Thessalonica, it was an important Roman province of Macedonia. It stood on the Roman highway to the east. It was a self-governing city with enough Jews to have a synagogue, as we read. You know, there have to be at least 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. The founder of this city was Cassander, the Macedonian king. He was married to Alexander the Great's half-sister, and he named it for her Thessalonica. Thessalonica. And that means a Thessalian victory. It was a battle that they had, and they won the victory. Paul opens this letter, and he greets the young church here not as an apostle, because no one here in Thessalonica do they question his apostleship, as we have seen him defended in other letters. Only here in the letter to the church at Philippi is this so. The greeting comes from Paul and those who worked with him. He worked with a team. Paul was no lone ranger. I want you to understand this. The apostle Paul never took it upon himself to go and to do all things by himself. There were times that he would travel on and then they would follow. But Paul was always working as a team in concert with the body of Christ, recognizing others' gifts and asking that they be used and allowing them opportunity to be used. He usually always worked and traveled with others and would include them in greetings and even at the end of his letter, mentioning their help, which he valued and needed. Paul traveled with others to send them to oversee churches that were established and bringing a report back to him, because he was not trying to be controlling, but because he loved the people in those churches. On all of his missionary journeys where he established churches, listen, Paul was not concerned about going out and talking to churches and raising funds for himself to continue what he was doing. But Paul was concerned about the people there. And he was concerned about their giving because he wanted to make sure those in need were taken care of and that those who were leading were taken care of. And then there were those who needed to help him at times. He never tried to make himself the focus, nor great in anyone's eyes. He had one message, the greatness of the one who had saved him, Jesus Christ. I want us to look at 1 Corinthians. I have quite a few scriptures for us to turn to, so just be prepared to flip in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Paul says, Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. What is Paul saying? He says that God is the one. The church belongs to God. And the greatest insult to me or to Pastor Mark is when someone will say, this is your church. I belong to the church of Jesus Christ, but Faith Harvest belongs to the Lord God Almighty. We are simply servants in the house of God. No church belongs to a man. If it does, then it's not God's. Understand that. Don't insult our God. Don't say that to your pastor, your church. They are under shepherds of the great shepherd. And you and I are all members of the church. But to the church of the Thessalonians, This is a very personal address to each member of this congregation. Paul says to the church of the Thessalonians, not at, but to the church of the Thessalonians, you belong to the church in Thessalonica. Paul acknowledges God and Jesus as equal here because he refers to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the same sentence, and he does that several times, making them equal. And those who believe are new creations in Christ. In 2 Corinthians, let's turn over there, 5:17, Paul says, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Praise the Lord. Our past is past. And we are new creations in Christ. And that was what Paul had expressed to them. All of these things he had expounded and expounded, and he had revealed and pulled back the curtain. The Savior of mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his blood, new creation in Christ. We no longer belong to Satan, but we have been born again, bought, purchased, and we have a Father in heaven. He is our Father, not the father of lies any longer. In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace, which means favor, is given to those who believe. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Listen, we do something and we are so excited to be able to show it to someone so that we can boast on what we've done with the work of our hands. But we cannot boast in this. It is a gift of God given to us. So when anyone looks at your life and they say something, they say, you say, give God the glory because this was a gift to me. This is his hand working in me. There is, listen, and then he says, peace from God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is in John 14:27. I want us to turn there. John 14:27. Jesus said, he was talking, and he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. We have the peace of God residing in us, and that's something until you're in the midst of a storm, when you're in the midst of a tragedy, when you're in the midst of a trial, when you're in the midst of tribulation, and all of a sudden there is a peace, that is the peace of God rising up within us. That is the peace that was given to us. And he gives us grace to walk through those things and peace that people do not understand because the world gives you a false peace. The world gives you a false peace, maybe in your job, in your relationship, in your home, in your finances. And that is false because it can all be taken away from you. But what we have is in the midst of all of that being taken away is a peace, knowing that we belong to him, that we didn't do anything to earn it, but by his grace and his shed blood, we are saved. And in that there is peace. So there is rest in him. There is no peace apart from the grace of God. Paul is thankful for them and prays for them in his prayers to God. Remembering them caused him to be thankful. As Paul began to pray, and the Holy Spirit would bring one of their faces to his mind, he would sit before the Lord and he would be thankful for that life. And then he would be thankful for that life and thankful for that life, as you should, as God has surrounded you in the body of Christ with those who believe, those who have a wonderful testimony, those who come in just shouting from the rooftops because they've been saved. I just imagine that this church was filled with people who were so grateful for the grace that had been given to them, that they had such peace not having to try to satisfy a pernicious God, that they were able to rest in that. And so there was such an exuberance. And Paul was grateful. He was grateful to God. And then he is remembering their work of faith, their labor of love, and patience of hope. Three characteristics of these Christians stood out to Paul. First, that they turned to Christ in faith. Second, they served him out of love. And third, they patiently endured under persecution because of the hope that lay before them. Their faith produced work in turning from idols to Jesus. Their love produced labors. And that word labor is kapos, if I'm pronouncing this Greek word right. And it implies toil that is strenuous. Love is not a feeling. It truly is a work. And their hope produced patience, which produced long suffering, endurance needed to survive hard times, but to triumph through them. It was not the endurance that saying, oh, well, I will passively wait and get through this. No, they lived, served, and waited for his return. So Paul talked to them. He taught them about the return of Jesus, that he was coming back. And in verse 4, where he says, Beloved brethren, brothers, this word is used 15 times in this epistle, emphasizing the equality of Christians in the family of God. Paul considered all to be equal in the sight of God. Let's look at Galatians 3:26. In our society today, we have those who are screaming and clamoring and carrying on about their life matters more than any other life on earth. We have those who say, because I'm of this gender, I am more important than anyone else on the earth. We have those who say everyone is segregating and coming into different categories and declaring that they are the most important people, that it is their life that should be considered above all other lives on earth. Paul writes to the church at Galatia. He says in chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, for you are all sons of God. That includes us, ladies. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There is no elite in the kingdom of God. We are all standing on equal ground before that cross. What makes us different? I will tell you what makes us different. Those who are on fire and run with the fire to serve God. Because we know that there will be different rewards in heaven. But that is determined by what you do with the fire that is put in you. The term beloved was a term that the Jews used only for great men like Moses and David and concerning the nation of Israel. Now that great privilege is given to the saints of God, Gentiles. We are included in that. We are God's beloved. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 9, I want to read verse 24 through 25. Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. He says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. Paul reminds them that they are loved by God, and chosen by God. We are loved by God. The Jews had a problem with that when Paul began preaching that. When he began to call them brethren, when he began to call them beloved, when he began to tell them that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was crucified. He did not come in and declare war on Rome. And so they could not believe that. And he says that we are chosen. We are the elect of God. Let me read to you out of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Oh, sorry, I'm in 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You are a chosen generation. That is for us. We are chosen. The gospel came in power. For the Gentiles who believed, now remember, they had no previous teaching of the Old Testament as the Jewish believers did upon their receiving the gospel. But he said the gospel came in power. The power here that they're speaking of was not miracles of blind seeing, lame walking, deaf hearing. It was not miracles to see, but the gospel being preached with the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul was so converted that every word he spoke, every move he made, every life he touched was to glorify Christ, to tell every soul the good news. He had no thought to constantly speak of his life, but the life of the one who saved his soul from the wrath to come, from the wrath of God to come. He was saved and he wanted to tell the good news. It was a life on fire. In Philippians, Paul, hold on just a minute. Philippians chapter 3, I want you to read that. It's verses 1 through 10. You go back and you read that. Paul says, of all the things, he said, I want you to know that to know the Lord for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and those things, he says, I count them as rubbish. Everything else in my life before him is rubbish. All I want to know is to know him, to tell others about him, and to see others come to know him as I know him. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul is writing to the Romans. And he says to the church in Rome, he is so desiring to be there. And he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the Gentile, to us. The Holy Spirit is present to take the preaching of the gospel and penetrate the hardest of hearts and give you the assurance that you need. Today, if you are hearing this, know that he is true and faithful to his word. This is what you have, is his word. And when you hear his word, respond to his word, and you have the assurance that he will save you and that he will carry you through. The church in Thessalonica in 3 short weeks saw men on fire for God, and they received the message of Christ, seeing that the messengers' lives lined up with the message and the witness of the Holy Spirit. They could follow these men who were following God. When you want someone, the church today, and it's just didn't happen today, so it's been over decades, but they have so taken away from a Christian walk. That we're not to, they want you to have a mentor, but it's outside. That word mentor has become something that they use in the marketplace, and you have people who get up and they talk, and all these young college students and young people, they want to be like them. They want to follow these men who are following after fame and fortune. They will model their life after that. How many people are modeling their life after you? Because you so follow Christ and look like Christ, and we're supposed to. That's not egotistical. This is what he calls us to do. That they so desire. They so desire to walk and to be in his presence because they see someone whose life is turned over to him, who's not lived for themselves, that they will follow you. It is, listen, it is a heavy, heavy responsibility, but we don't want responsibility. That's why you hear so many messages like you do that are watered down in the church. There was joy in the Holy Spirit in the midst of affliction for the people at Thessalonica. Their conversion was so noticeable to everyone who saw them, to all who knew them. And as Paul was filled with fire, this same fire was in them to follow Paul and telling everyone that they met. They were imitating Paul. It's not because that was not true for them, but he had been the example set before them. In their family, with their friends, what had happened to them was real, and there was no turning back. They were so in love with Christ, after 3 weeks, they were willing to send Paul and Silas and Timothy away at night. They were not afraid of what would happen to them. They were not afraid that they would lose their fire and they need to hang on to a man. They needed to hang on to Jesus, and that's what they were willing to do. You go away, Paul, because we've seen in 3 short weeks. They were not only talking with their lips, but living it out in their day-to-day lives and loving others by sharing, tending to the needs of others. In 3 short weeks, they heard and saw enough that they wanted all God had for them. No holding back. The idols they had once served were gone from their lives. Burned up, taken away, never to look back. They were imitators following the example set before them. Always remember your life is an example to those around you, to lead to Christ or to lead away from. Think on that, if nothing else. We have a responsibility to the church. And when I say that, I'm talking about all those who have been blood bought, especially leaders. But this applies to all, to everyone sitting. Everyone who is coming and calling themselves a Christian. Look at these that believed. News traveled. Your name will travel further than you will ever go. What do they say about you? Do they say, oh, he's got that Irish temper? Oh, they are, et cetera, whatever. Or do they say, oh my goodness, she is in love with the Lord. Oh dear, I met him and this man loves the Lord. The Lord has so consumed his life. We need role models. There is no such thing as a private faith. That is such a lie straight from the pits of hell. Christian faith portrayed in Scripture exists in community. Isolation is not the way of the Christian. The church needs role models to emulate, spiritual gifts to help and to build up the church. The church is God's plan to mature us and to use us to work together to accomplish his purpose in the world. The word is traveling throughout the Macedonian and Achaia area concerning their faith. They are now waiting for Jesus to return, knowing, and in the process of waiting, they are loving, they are hoping, they are enduring, their faith is growing, and they are waiting for the return of Jesus, knowing that the wrath that is coming is not for them. They understand the wrath of man because they're living in that. Folks, we don't understand the wrath of God. We read about it, but we do not comprehend the wrath of God. We do not want to comprehend. When you look at the cross, just go beyond what man did to Jesus. Go beyond the beatings. Go beyond the thorns. Go beyond the humiliation of hanging on the cross. And look at the wrath of God that was poured out on our Savior. Because of my sin, because of your sin, that is what he endured on the cross. That is what he carried away. The wrath of man only endures but a moment. But this wrath that is coming will be eternal. Preservation from the wrath to come is what the believers have to hope in. Amen. Amen. Before I close out with prayer, I have a word from a friend of mine, Pastor Lynn Myers, and she truly is a woman who loves the Lord, follows the Lord, and God speaks to her. God speaks to her, and she had called me and she said, you know, that God had spoken to her in this word. And so I asked her, I said, could I share this with you today? And she said, yes. And so she wrote it down and sent it to me. She said, I heard in my spirit, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Noah, a preacher of righteousness, I hear a word from the Lord. He is reminding me of Matthew 24, 37 through 39. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I hear the word of the Lord say, that in the days of Noah there was also a preacher of righteousness, Noah himself. My people need to catch that. That in the days of Noah, in the midst of all wickedness and demented ways, there was a preacher of righteousness. My people must remember their part in these present times that are as the days of Noah. Let the preachers of righteousness arise and proclaim salvation of Jesus the Christ. Let my church not be ashamed of my gospel. Arise, righteous preachers, arise, for soon, just as Noah entered into the ark, and the doors were shut to all who rejected my salvation, so shall it also be for those who have not heeded my word and have not turned from their wicked ways and have rejected my saving grace. And just as Noah entered the ark and was saved, so shall my people enter the great wedding feast, and the door will be shut to those who have rejected my good word. I really believe that that was such a timely word, and it truly just goes along with what we are studying and what we have been about. God has given us this vision that we are to take people and to begin to teach them. Listen, we are no longer in a place where we can just meet and have fun parties and, you know, talk about all of these trivial things. We are in a place where we need to be storing up the Word of God within us. That we understand that you cannot declare ignorance because you did not sit under the teaching. What is the most important thing that a preacher can do or a teacher can do is to give you the word of God, not to serve a table, but to give you the word of God, not to entertain you with lights and music that causes your emotions to be swayed, but to give you the word of God. Out of love for you, this is why we do what we do. It is not because we need a pat on the back from you. It is because we need to be faithful to God, to be faithful to his people. When I look at you, what I am seeing is those who have been redeemed by God. He loves you so much that his blood was shed that he might save you. that you might have eternal life and live with him. And now he is preparing a place for you soon to return. Look up, look up. Do not miss his coming, as all of the religious society missed the first coming and rejected the first coming. And there are going to be those who will war against the second coming. Those who do not want the second coming because they want their church that belongs to them to continue to prosper, to finance their lifestyle. Do not fall into that category. Receive the good word that is given to you today. Receive it into your heart. Just thank you for listening. My prayer is that God will take this and do a mighty work in your heart. Amen and amen.